All right. I know we've talked already about love, but we're going to do more in depth of 1 Corinthians 13 today. And what I usually like to do is go, when I talk on this subject, is almost go word by word. And we are in a little bit of that sense, but we're not going to go so deep like that, otherwise we'd be here for another month. And then you will get bored and wouldn't love me anymore. So.
No.
All right. So we will look at all the aspects of this. But in order to understand love, biblical love, we have to look at examples of biblical love. All right. And of course, the greatest example is the Lord. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So anyone who does not know God cannot love. So the one question we have to ask is, how do we love and how do we show love? If we say we know God, if we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He has redeemed us, how do we show love? And the reason I ask is because sometimes we can perform acts of love, but no one knows that it was us. And while it shows that we do love someone, that someone may not know where the act of love came from. And that's good. You know, you don't. If you have to point out how you love someone and the things that you do for people all the time, then it's really not love. It's self-centered. It's just building yourself up. It's not love. You know, sometimes the things that go unnoticed are better than the things that go noticed. Because if you do something for somebody and they don't realize it was done, but then realize that they don't have to do something else, like at home, okay? Garbage and dishes, two things that are always a necessity of being taken care of, right? So you come downstairs early in the morning, you do the dishes, you take the garbage out, so when your spouse comes down, they don't even know that there was garbage in the garbage can that was taken out, and they don't even know there were dishes in the sink that needed to be done. You don't say anything. It goes unnoticed, but that's good. Because you did that out of love for your spouse, so they wouldn't have to. So sometimes the things that go unnoticed are more loving than things that are noticed. So like I said, if you have to make a big deal about it, then it's not love, it's about yourself. It's not about loving the other person. By the way, feel free to interrupt anywhere along the way, okay? And so, the first point is love is not a feeling. Love is an action. So feelings are a byproduct of love and not the actual act of love. Everyone knows John 3:16, right? So football games, you always see somebody sitting behind the goalpost and they're holding up the John 3:16. So I don't know if they're Christians just trying to get the word out or if that's just, I don't know why they do that. I don't know. But everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave. It doesn't say for God so loved the world that He felt. So love is an action first and foremost. You can say I love you, but unless you show your love to those around you, unless you put that I love you into action, it's just empty words. You can say I love you all day long and sit on your hind end and do nothing while your spouse does everything. That's not love. Those are just empty words. In Romans 5:8, I failed to put that on there, sorry, says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the action proves that God loves us by the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. So we could assume that love is always giving, right? No. Love sometimes means you withhold instead of giving. Did God love Paul? Did God give everything to Paul that Paul asked for?
No.
Mm-mm. When Paul talked about the thorn in his flesh and he said he asked the Lord three times to take it away from him, what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. So the Lord didn't take that away. Instead, he gave something to Paul that was greater than taking that away, and that was his grace. So sometimes, love isn't always giving, it's withholding, but withholding is still an action. You know, if I love my kids, I'm not going to give them sweet tarts and root beer and ice cream for breakfast. Because they're going to get sick off of it. Now, maybe cake one morning for breakfast? Sure, why not? But not every day. You know? So love isn't always giving. Sometimes love is withholding because the best thing you can do for somebody is to not give in to what they're asking for. So we have to be careful and not say that love is always giving. Love means you don't just give someone what they want. Instead, you give them what is best. And if withholding that something is best for them, even if it makes them upset, you still have to do that. Let's face it, with kids, they want what they want, right? And when they don't get what they want, what do they get? Upset. And it doesn't matter if they're 2 or 22. They still get upset. But because you love them and you know what would be best for them, you say no. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to go through the first 5 verses today, okay? Right now we're just going to focus on the first 3, and we'll move into verses 4 and 5 in a little bit. In the first 3 verses, Paul talks about all that he has and all that he could do, but if love is not the motive for what he does, then all of it is done for nothing. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. We talked about this before. Paul doesn't base love on what he gets, but what he can do, what he gives. Okay? He speaks of his gifts and ability to understand and live a life full of faith, and yet says that if he does not love, he's nothing. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. All these external things mean absolutely nothing if you do not love. It doesn't matter. He even talks about the ability to live a selfless life for others. But if he lives that kind of life without love, once again, it means nothing. You can't say that I love, and you can, and not prove it, and you don't prove it just by living a selfless life. Because it could be your motive behind living a selfless life is to get the applause and the accolades and to be noticed. So you have to ask, what is your motive? Am I doing this to please God, first and foremost, and then am I doing this to please my spouse, show them I love them, to show my children I love them, whoever it is, why are we doing this? It really comes to a heart check, and you know, we talk about, I love you with all my heart. Okay, well let's check the heart and see if that's really true. Or do I love you with all that you can give back to me because of what I show you? Then that's not love. And here's where, for me, it gets a little personal. Ministry. Ministry can wear on people after a while. But the place it can take its toll the most is in the family. Those who minister can become so busy helping others and doing for others that they neglect the most important ministry they have, their spouse and their family. If you're not pouring love into your wife and children, even if you're pouring yourself into others, then all you're doing is for nothing. Your wife and your family come first. And I have told many people this. I don't care about all the things you do for the church, because the church will be here long after you're gone. You need to take care of your family and then minister to your church. Yes.
I know there's like a big theologian, I don't know if it was Charles Spurgeon or who, but after this theologian had passed, the wife remarried and they talked with her and how happy that she was, because whoever this theologian was, I don't know if anybody knows him, but he was always gone, preaching, writing books, doing all this stuff, completely 100% neglected his family. And that's been like the focal point for me, because when we first got married, I was preaching on the internet radio station and I was going here and doing this, and the marriage was just a disaster right from the get-go. So I left all that stuff. Because I'm like, it flows from this, us becoming one. The love and the ministry flows from that, not from me just being detached by myself.
And really, Cindy and I have found that one of the ways that we can show our love is by ministering together. I don't minister outside of my family, I minister with my family. Because if you do it any other way, and I've seen that, people will be gone for hours and hours and hours in a day, helping everybody else, but then they get home and their family life is a wreck. What good is that if your family life is a wreck? It does no good whatsoever. So first and foremost, your ministry is to your spouse, then to your children if you have children. And I said spouse because, you know, women can get just as involved in women ministries and neglect their husbands. So it can be on both sides. It can be husbands, it can be wives. And we have to be able to take a look at what God has given us and focus that. It doesn't mean that we take the drastic approach, and I'm not saying you're wrong. I think you're absolutely right. But what we do is we refocus ourselves, and then when the time is right, then we start to get back into ministry and, you know, shepherding people and counseling people or whatever the case is, or just ministry work. But we don't do that aside from our marriage. We do that through our marriage. There's a big difference. Because it's not very loving to leave your spouse and go do all this stuff for somebody else and then come home and you've got nothing left for them.
It comes down to neglect, really.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Really what it is. Maybe it's not intentional, but
no.
It's what it is.
Right.
Yeah.
But, you know, if we don't take care of our families, we're worse than the heathen, aren't we? So first and foremost, your ministry is to your spouse. Husbands and wives need to show love to each other. It does your family no good to invest in others and neglect the most important people in your life. And it can lead to your spouse or children thinking and wishing that you would do, fill in the blank, for them like you do for so-and-so. Well, how come you don't do that for me? Well, how come you're not like that with me? How come they're more important than I am? And spouses can be made to feel that way, especially wives, because men are so on the go and so busy. And let's face it, men, we want to fix everything. If it's broken, we can fix it. But the last place we look to fix is our own home. So we have to be careful that we don't break our home in the process of trying to fix everybody else's. We need to love one another, and we need to give to one another. But we need to make sure we're not neglecting, first and foremost, our own home. Because your ministry will be nothing without your family. It really won't. And it doesn't matter what kind of ministry you have. Everybody does ministry. Everybody. When you write that card out to somebody and send it to them, that's ministry. When you call somebody up on the phone just to say, hey, how you doing? Or is there something I can pray for you? That's ministry. Everybody has ministry in their lives. But it comes down to where are you pouring the majority of the love of your ministry into? Outside your home or in your home? So yes, we need to love one another. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us to love one another as he loves us. But let's make sure that our focus is right. It doesn't mean that we overcompensate and we cut off ministry and we isolate ourselves from everybody around us and just focus on our home and have no contact with the outside world except when we come to church on Sundays. That's not right either. That does no good. Okay? Whatever is going on, we have to make sure that we intentionally love our spouse and our children. Saying I love you as you walk out the door to go to work or go help someone is not enough. Remember, love is an action. Words without actions are only words. In the book of James, he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, let's take that and apply that to love. I'll show you how I love you by what I do for you or what I withhold from you. Okay? So, it doesn't matter what you say or do if love is not the motive, because otherwise we are just like Paul. We're a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So years ago, I put this together about what love is and what love isn't, going through 1 Corinthians and some other things. And so let's just take a look at it. Now, do I need to move this out of the way? Probably. That'll sound great on the recording. Alright, so what love is? As we said, it's an action. It's giving, for God so loved the world that he gave, but it's also withholding. We don't give to somebody just because they say, well, if you loved me, you would do this for me. That's manipulation. Love is sacrificial. It's putting the other, putting your spouse ahead of yourself. You're tired, all you want to do is curl up, go to sleep, maybe cry yourself to sleep because it's been a long, hard day, but instead, you help your spouse. Love is pure. Doesn't look for what can I get out of this. It's kind. But let's do this, just up to kind. So love is an action. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not the love boat. Love exciting and new. Right? It's not a feeling because, remember the song Feelings?
Feelings.
Nothing more than feelings. It's like, oh, what an awful song. Right? Trying to forget my feelings of love.
Feelings change.
That's right. You can be happy one second and angry the next, or you can be down one second and on top of the world the next. Feelings can change in a heartbeat. When you give, it's not based on a feeling. It's based on, I love the Lord and I love you. What happens if you get into a fight with your spouse? Well, you may not feel like giving something to them right now, so you'll wait until you feel better. When is that? Withholding is not selfish. Sometimes it's for the best. Selfishness says, I'm going to withhold this because this is what I want. Okay? It's sacrificial. Love is not always giving, as we talked about. Love is pure. It's not dependent upon others. Well, if you love me, I'll love you. Could you imagine if God based his love on that? We'd all be on our way to hell. Pure, it's not deceitful. Well, if I do this, then I'll get that. Here, honey, let me take care of that for you. Oh, put your feet up, I'll take care of this. What's your motive? Because that sounds really slimy to me. That's just me. It's kind. It's not envious. I don't get upset at someone, or even, let's take it outside the marriage, okay? If you get a promotion at work, or something happens, and you get a bonus, and the Lord really blesses you, and I love you as a brother in Christ, or a sister in Christ, I'm not going to be like, well, how come I don't get anything like that? You know, going, Lord, why don't you bless me like that? I'm going to be happy for you. Why? Because I love you. It's not based on what you got. It's based on my love for you as a brother or sister in Christ. Long-suffering, patience. And we'll get into this morning. Arrogant and rude kind of go together. You can't be, and we'll talk about this, but you can't be patient and be arrogant and rude at the same time. It doesn't work. Because when you're impatient, you're usually more arrogant and rude. Rejoices in the truth. Truth from the Word of God. Are you happy for your spouse when they come to a truth in the Word of God? Or do you get upset because God revealed it to them, so when something bad happens to them, you're like, well, that's because I didn't come across that first. Now, I know that sounds silly, but I have met men who will just stand on their wives' necks, so to speak, will not want them to learn anything other than what they teach them. That's horrible. That's not marriage. That's not love. That is, it's devilish. Bears all things. Well, the opposite of that is harsh. I don't put up with you because I have to. And I really don't look at it as putting up with you. I'm there because I want to be. And if I have a bad day or you make me mad, I'm not going to be harsh to you. Believes all things. Well, believes all things is the opposite of based on what you do for me. Well, I believe I love you because you've done this. Or I believe I could love you more if you were to do this for me. And then enduring and never ending. God's love is enduring and it's never ending, but we can say our love is short lived. Well, I've fallen out of love with them. Well, did it hurt when you fell in love? And when you tripped and fell out of love, did that also hurt? What did you trip on? So anyway, just looking at that. And so let's start to go through kind and patient and the opposites. So 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Real love, true love, is concerned about the other person, and in this case, your spouse. Patience and kindness go together. It's hard to be kind to someone when you keep losing your patience with them. If you are an impatient person, you are not very kind. Let's go. Hurry up. I'm tired of saying it. You better move or I'm just leaving you. Sometimes I feel like I have to do that to my kids because they are slower than frozen molasses trying to roll uphill. Okay? That's pretty slow. But I've said that I would love to be a fly on the wall inside the barracks for when my son goes to basic training. I'd love to be a fly. I've done it. I know what's going to happen. You know what I'm talking about. I'd love to be a fly. Because you got 30 seconds and 29 of them are gone. It's usually how it works. So you got 30 seconds and 31 are gone. So if you don't get to it now, you're going to pay the price. Yep. You're going to have the strongest upper body in the world. Because when I was in boot camp and I was messing up, I felt like I pushed Kentucky all the way up to Canada. But it's hard to be kind when you're impatient. Okay. Plus, showing patience with your spouse is kind and loving because what that relates to them is this. Take your time. I'm not going anywhere unless the Lord calls me home. I'm here for the long haul. Till death do us part. I ain't going anywhere. No matter how many people you send to take me out, I'm not going anywhere. That's a joke. On the contrary, the opposite of this is boasting. Boasting on how much better, faster, smarter, etc. than the person. And the person who lives this way lets everyone know how much better they are than everyone else. usually they are willing to increase their ego at the expense of others. That's not patient, and that's not kind. If you're always having to talk about yourself, then where's your focus? Men are more direct in this kind of attitude, where women are more subtle in this kind of attitude, but regardless, all of us can struggle with this. So how do we combat this and learn how to put on kindness and patience? One of the best ways... One of the best ways to fight against this is by remembering what we were before Christ. We were selfish, we were arrogant, we were envious in one way or another. This was our nature because of sin. And remembering Christ's example of humbling himself to come and die for a thankless and rebellious people should humble us, because we were in that team photo. We were impatient. We were unkind. We were anything but humble. You know, I joke around and, you know, I say my favorite poem is "Roses are red, violets are blue, I love me, and so do you." I'm the humblest man I know. Humbleness has to accompany patience and kindness, because if it doesn't, it's not patient and it's not kindness. If you're patient and you're kind and you're not humble, it's usually for an ulterior motive. The patience and kindness that was shown to us by the Lord, even when we were lost, should motivate us to love in a more patient and kind way that says, once again, take your time, I'm not going anywhere. Now, verse 5 is an interesting verse because it lists nothing of what love is, but instead shows us how we can be to our spouses at times. If we tell the truth, we would say that there are times where we are rude, selfish, and irritable. And there may even be times when we are resentful of our spouse. So 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, or rude, so love is not this, or rude, okay, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. Now, Paul would not have written this in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if people did not act resentful towards their spouses at times. It's not in there just to sound good. It does happen. So if you ever have one of those fights in your marriage where you try to top each other with the verbal barbs you hurl at each other, your spouse said or did something, and it just set you off. The next thing you know, you're arguing. And unfortunately, the argument escalates to a personal attack. And by the way, personal attacks don't always mean that we are calling each other names. Personal attacks could come in the form of 100% words. You always, you never. It could mean that you bring up the past by reminding your spouse of a sin that has been dealt with, or with a failure of theirs. Regardless of what it may be, the Bible tells us that love is not rude. When we say or do things that are rude and quite unloving, it is at that very moment that we fail quite miserably in love and loving our neighbor as ourself. If you're bringing up the past to try to win the argument, that's wrong. If you're trying to win the argument, that's wrong. Because what are we told to be? Peacemakers, not argument winners. And apologetics. I mean, think about this. Take this outside the marriage. Go to apologetics. Someone comes to your door. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. And they try to sell you on their Arian philosophy. You know, Arius taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. So what do you want to do? Do you want to win the argument with them and prove that they're wrong? Or do you want to point them to Christ and pray that God turns their heart? Apologetics. Anything you do, when it comes to conflict, the goal should always be restoration of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. In apologetics, the goal should always be point that person towards the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're selfish and self-centered, it's about winning the argument. It's not about helping the other person grow. It's not about checking our own hearts. It's about winning the argument. So let me ask you, does the Lord remind us of our sins and our failures, especially when we have gone to Him for forgiveness? No. Psalm 103, verses 12 and 13 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." Jeremiah 31:34, says, "And no longer shall each one of you teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." We talked about that in biblical forgiveness. You can't bring it up if it's been taken care of. Unless you have a habitual pattern, then you need to bring it up. But if something's been forgiven and you bring it up to win the argument, shame on you. I'm just going to say it like that. Shame on you. Yes?
I learned from, I think it was a pastor a long time ago, that if I'm winning, we're both losing. So, like, if I win the argument and I've claimed victory, we both lose.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing gained from winning an argument.
Right. That's a good point. If you win, you both lose. Yes.
So you made this point years ago, and I actually just heard this at the Rock, but they were praying for victory in Christ, and I was thinking about it, like, towards relationships, and I think the goal, I could be wrong, but I think the goal is not victory really in anything, but more obedience, because when we are obedient, we do obtain victory.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like you need to have your mind, like, focused right, I guess, because victory will come with the obedience. But you can be victorious and not be obedient. Like, you can win an argument. I can argue with victorious, but I'm not being obedient. I can win. I can be victorious. But if I'm obedient and I'm gentle with her, then we're both victorious.
Right. And the thing is, with obedience, the difference between obedience and victory, like Jonathan said, you can get the victory. And sometimes when you're obedient, you don't feel very victorious. Because obedience says, I'm going to love you, I'm going to sacrificially love you, and man, I just put myself out there, I did what the Lord has commanded me to do, and I did it out of love for Him, and I just got stepped on. I don't feel very victorious. But God's never called us to victory. Yes?
To go in line with what you're saying, it's, I'm going to show you that I love you and not expect anything in return.
Correct.
So I'm not going to feel victorious because you're not going to do anything back, and I shouldn't expect it because that's unloving, with an expectation attached to the action.
And truly, the victory belongs to God. He is victorious. We share in that victory, but ultimately our goal is to be obedient to Him, not to be victorious. So, we need to emulate this kind of love by choosing to love each other instead of behaving rudely towards each other. And by the way, you're violating this even if you think this, even if you think these thoughts, but never actually say them or act upon them, because it's still in your heart. Right? And then secondly, love is not selfish. No one loves us more than we do. You know the command, love your neighbor as yourself? Why do you think it was written that way? Because nobody loves you more than you do. Nobody loves me more than I do. I mean, my wife and kids, they show me love all the time. They do things, and I know I'm loved. I walk in that door, and I don't care what kind of day I've had. It could be the worst day, it could be the best day, but it does not compare with the love I get when I get through, or get at home and walk through that door. I know I'm loved by the things that they say to me, the things that they do for me, and there's no place I would rather be than at home. The greatest day that I have does not compare with the amount of love that I get at home. It doesn't even come close. And the worst day I have does not define my day when I walk through those doors because of how I'm loved. So, but truth is, we love ourselves, and we love ourselves a lot. When you love your spouse, you seek the best for them and give them your best because they're worth it. They're your spouse. You should do this with no thought of what you will get out of this. When doing something or sharing something with your spouse, do you choose the best for yourself and give your spouse the second best, or do you give them the best because you love them? Or do you let them decide? Here, I have, honey, I got two of these. Which one do you want? And don't stand there and look at this one like, which one do you want, honey? And you're salivating, you know. You got two steaks. You just grilled up the best ribeye steaks. They're beautiful. They got the crisscross char marks on there. And you're just like, which one do you want, honey? And you just hand them this one as you look at this one. Put them down. Say, honey, go ahead and choose. And walk away. And be happy with whatever she leaves you.
That's why you gotta make two ones that are perfect. So that you don't have to even deal with it.
No two cuts of steak are alike. Okay? Selfishness says, me first, and when I'm satisfied that I have all that I want, then you can go next. Or you can have whatever it is. Selfishness says, I'm going to eat the dinner my wife cooked and then put my feet up because I've had a long day. I know she's sick and not feeling well, but she's home all day while I'm working hard. I mean, she can rest whenever she wants. I can't. I encourage you, gentlemen, take a vacation day and then shadow your wife all day and see if she does what you think she does or if she does completely opposite of what you think she does. I guarantee that if you don't know what your wife does, you will be shocked by how much she does all day. She works hard too. She just doesn't get a paycheck, sick days, vacation days, or a 401k. She doesn't sit around watching soaps and eating bonbons. Okay? And ladies, if you do, I don't want to know. No, I'm kidding. But ladies, your husbands work hard too. They put in long days. And so when they get home, give them a few minutes to get to the door or get through the door before the honey-do list comes out. Don't be like Martin Luther and nail the 95 theses on the front door of the honey-do list for when they get home. And I want you to also see the progression of lovelessness from the end of verse 4 to the middle of verse 6. Arrogant and rude, to selfish and irritable, and finally to applauding when something happens to the person we are supposedly in love with. It's a downward spiral. First you're arrogant and rude. Then you become selfish. And then you're irritable. So you keep going down, 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 down. And the further you go down, the worse you get to the point where you're actually rejoicing in something bad that happens. I've seen this in marriages. It's ugly. It really is. When a person is arrogant and rude, they are inevitably selfish and self-centered. They must have things their way or they get nasty. When things are not going their way and they are not getting their way, they get irritable and they take it out on everyone around them. If they are a man, they believe the only reason their wife exists is so that she can serve him. If they are a woman, they will use whatever means necessary to get what they want. They will try to control their husband, do their best to make their husband's life miserable until he does what she wants. And of course, both types of these kinds of people will never relent unless they think something worse is going to happen. Then they'll let up for a while. They'll let the smoke clear, let the fractured peace that really isn't peace settle in for a while, and then go right back to it. Always take it to the point of things getting worse and then reel it back in. So I want to read Philippians 2:6 to you, but I want to read it from the ERV because I think this really hits home with what we're talking about. Philippians 2:6 says, "He was like God in every way," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit." He humbled himself. He loved his Father. He loves us. He loved us to the point of death to come and die for us, even as a rebellious people. He was very God and very man, and yet did not use his deity for his own gain. He put so much of that off for us. What are we willing to put off for our spouses out of love? He did that out of love. What are we willing to do out of love? So we need to be the same way. When we have the opportunity, we need to put our spouse ahead of ourselves, even if we're tired, because love is sacrificial. We should not do that for what we can get from our spouse, but instead do that for what we can give and show to our spouse. Pure love is sacrificial, for God so loved that he gave his only son. But sacrifice is freely given for us. Okay? That sacrifice is freely given. Look at John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. The Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." And then in John 15:12 he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You see the sacrifice there? The Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down. He said, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down freely. I'm giving my life for you." And then he says, "The way I gave my life for you is how you should love one another. I love you and gave my life for you. Love one another as I have loved you." There's no getting out of that. It's not, "Well, if I do this for you, what are you going to do for me?" It's none of that. It's, "If I do this for you, it's because I love you. I don't expect anything in return." So Christ is our greatest and best example of sacrificial love. He freely gave his life for us, and because of that, we need to lay down, or learn to lay down, our life for our spouse. Words without actions are just words, especially since we know that love is an action word. We have seen what love isn't from the end of verse 4 to the beginning of verse 6. Now let's look at the opposite of what those are so that we can apply this. All right? Love is thoughtful of the other person and considerate. It seeks the best of others, especially our spouses, and puts their needs and wants ahead of our own. Love says, "You sit down and relax for a while. I'll take care of this." Love says, "Let me massage your back, your feet, your legs, do the dishes, take the garbage out, whatever the case is, so that you can get a good night's sleep, so you can go to bed early, so you can relax, whatever the case is." Love does that. "I will patiently walk through the store with you while you look at all these different things and try all these different clothes on." Men, now I've been guilty of this, okay? I know I have. There are times where I go in the store and all I want to do is get out. It's like, okay, let's just get in, get what we need, and get out. But there are times where we will go to the store and my wife and my daughter will look at every piece of clothing on the rack, and there's only 55 racks, and, you know, 65 pieces of clothing per rack. And I'll just patiently just kind of wait. Do-do-do-do-do-do. We only got another 3 hours. I usually go find the good stuff, you know, sporting goods, electronics, sporting goods. But you don't say, "Okay, you've already tried on 20 dresses. Can we go? This is ridiculous." You stay there as long as it takes. You're not always going to be perfect in that. Sometimes you are going to be like, "Can we please just go?" And other times, you say, you know what? I love them enough to just walk around the store another 56 times while they get to the other side of the racks. It's okay. So,
you gotta stick around so you can get it in a different size for them. You gotta see where they got it.
Yeah. Yep. And you're right. And pay attention to your wives, husbands. Because if she may not get it now, but it would be a nice present later on. Okay? So anyway, love also protects and comforts your spouse when they are emotionally hurting or physically hurting. Love says, I stand guard all night just to protect you because I love you. But we need to be careful that we don't take both of these aspects of love, giving and sacrifice, to the extreme. Because that is also not love. And what do I mean by this? While love is giving, if we always give a person what they want, then we're doing them a disservice. If we're not careful, we can coddle our spouse and children and justify it by saying, well, we're sacrificially loving them by always giving. And we've talked about this already. That Paul is the great example of God withholding from him by not taking that thorn from the flesh. And there are going to be times when we need to say no instead of yes because we love our spouse and we love our children. Sometimes that no is also for the sake of others. And I can't help but think of Jonah. Now, if we took that love always gives and never says no, well, when Jonah rebelled and said, no, I don't want to go there because I don't like these people, you know, God didn't say, well, that's okay, Jonah, I'll find someone else. No. He said, no, you're going to do what I say because it's the best thing. Because number one, your heart needs to be right. You need to stop hating these people because I love them. And obedience is better than how you feel. So if you're struggling in your marriage with loving your spouse and sacrificially giving of yourself for their sake, then you need to ask the Lord to reveal your heart to you. And usually not all the time, but a good amount of time, the reason we struggle to sacrificially love our spouse is because of our heart and not because of our spouse. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes spouses can just be extremely difficult. And no matter how hard you try to love them, it's just like trying to break down a brick wall with a BB gun. Just, it's going nowhere. But your love is not in vain because you're still loving in a way that pleases God, and your relationship with God is more important, even though your relationship with your spouse is important, but your relationship with God is more important than your spouse. Because you will give an account to God. So next week, we'll go through the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at these other verses. So any questions, comments, concerns? If not, we'll close.
I just think how interesting it is throughout Scripture where we find that the greatest demonstration of love is at the cross when Christ gave himself for us. You know, especially when he says that scarcely will a righteous man die for another.
Mm-hmm.
And even Paul goes in Ephesians that he uses Christ giving himself as an illustration or example of how husbands are to love their wives in the same way. So, it's interesting that you mentioned as well that love is an action, because it's self-denial, it's giving yourself for.
Right. Yep. Yeah, truly, if husbands are going to love their wives, they're going to be nailed to the cross for them. Mm-hmm. All right, well, let's go ahead and close in prayer.